Amen. And his firmament, you know, as the scriptures teach us, when we look up to the sun and we look up in the moon and the stars and we see, you've heard it over and over again, that God does a great picture of workmanship on some of these sunsets. You know, I've seen a really pretty sunset and describe, man, what glory that has been declared. But you know, the sun and the moon and the stars can't declare the gospel. And they don't demonstrate grace. They just declare the glory of God. They're just a witness of a general revelation that there's a creator. And that's why the scriptures teach us that God has actually elevated or exalted the praises of his saints to be superior than all other praise on the earth, even that which the sun declares, even that which angels declare and sing, holy, holy, holy before the throne of God, because it's been placed upon men who have been redeemed by grace to describe and declare the gospel and then demonstrate his redeeming grace before mankind. And we can point people to a specific redeemer and not just to a general God who created this world. And that's why our praise is of such value. And why the scriptures tell us again and again that God is going to use the righteous to surround his people. And that he gives his righteous songs of deliverance or testimonies of deliverance. And that's why we sing hymns. That's what a hymn is. A hymn is a testimony of the delivering power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to celebrate them. Amen. And why we want to sing them and be free to sing them and enjoy singing them. Because it's a testimony that's been established in somebody's life that they wrote down and penned that testimony. And then God says, I'm going to use that with my brethren in these songs of deliverance to surround you, to lift your head up so you look unto me. And you can't go wrong ever looking unto him. Amen. So that's important for us to remember that your praise means something to the Lord. And it means something to others who hear it. And we want to, in our praise, celebrate life and grace, because we are demonstrating and declaring a gospel that redeems, that sets men and women free. Amen? Amen. Well, we want to continue on with our thought process. We've been digging in. I told y'all we was going to dig in Genesis a little bit, just because that's just where I'm at right now and what God's been doing with me and my life, and how we've been looking at our relationships within the home and how we relate to people in our community and how we relate to people on our jobs and where we are. I mentioned this word. We should want to be approachable. Amen. And that takes wisdom to be approachable. We don't want people to be turned off by us. We want to be in a position that they're not turned off by us. They may be turned off by the message for which we proclaim. They may want to run from the truth and hide from it, but there's something winsome about us. We want to be winsome to people. And that happens because, I want to tell you, Jesus was winsome. Crowds followed him everywhere he went. Amen. And kids could come to him, women could come to him, and people could be around him, and they wasn't threatened by him. They didn't like him, and they didn't like what he was saying, because he attributed himself to being God, and they didn't like that. They thought that was heresy, so they wanted to persecute him. And we understand there was an enemy who knew who he was and wouldn't bow down to him. And he would stir up the crowds and get them moving, but by the majority, it was something about Jesus that was winsome to people. Now, they may have turned away from his word, his message, but he himself. And that's because he possessed wisdom. And the scriptures teach us that we need to possess wisdom as well. And I want to title this particular message that it is not good. Y'all say that with me. It is not good. It is not good. And I'll explain that to you in a moment. So, to be winsome, we need to learn how to deal with problems in our life. There's something unique about a person that can handle problems that come their way, and they don't break down. They don't fret. They don't pout. They don't cry. They handle problems. They deal with problems God's way. And according to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us a spirit of power to deal with problems. To deal with problems God's way. And when I realize that, when I know how to deal with problems, I diminish the threat level of problems in my life. And when I diminish the threat level, that simply means when I know God's going to use problems in me. Matter of fact, it's inevitable. I think about the Apostle Paul, for an example. What does the Bible say about Paul? What it says about Paul, there was a time in Paul's life, how he describes it. He goes into a third person describing it. That he says that he's not sure how it happened or how, the way it happened, other than the fact that somebody went up to the third heavens. Now, he's talking about a personal testimony with himself. And he said he's seen things and heard things that really were not lawful for men to see and hear. As a result of that, what did God do because of his great love for Paul? What does the Bible tell us he did? God gave him a messenger. He buffeted him with what? He gave him a messenger of who? Satan. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. Isn't that right? Y'all recall what I'm talking about? And how was that thorn described? As a messenger of Satan. For what reason? To keep Paul what? Humble. Because he said, Paul, you have seen things and heard things. I've given you things. I've given you a lot of knowledge and much revelation, and as a result, that knowledge and that revelation, not meted out with humility, is going to exalt you. You're going to exalt yourself above measure, and if you get exalted above measure, I resist those that are proud in heart. It's just in my nature, God's saying, I do not draw near to the proud in heart. I give more grace to who? The humble. So I'm going to give you a reminder of the enemy, and he's going to be with you from here on out. Paul didn't like it. He didn't want nothing to do with it, did he? He asked God to remove it from him. Now, exactly what it was, anybody want to take a guess at it? Don't know. Could have been his eyesight. Could have been a physical thing. It could have been an emotional thing. We don't know what it was, but we do know it was a messenger of Satan. And what God teaches me in that is that I'm better off having problems in my life and hearing from Jesus than having no problems and not needing Jesus. So God knew exactly what to give him. Amen. And it shaped him and molded him. And the Scriptures teach us, For an example, he went about everywhere he went, strengthening the brethren, encouraging the brethren, reinforcing them, letting them know that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. So when I recognize that God's going to use people, and he's going to use circumstances, and he's going to use situations to be problematic for me, that diminishes the threat when I know that God's going to use it to make me more like Christ. That nothing is ever wasted. For an example, I got a $100 bill in my wallet right here. Who wants this $100 bill? Oh, look at the hands go up. All right, how about if I crumbled it up, put it on the floor, step on it? How many of y'all still want this $100 bill? What if I pulled out my knife and cut this $100 bill in half? Hold that for me right there. I ain't going to cut my $100 bill. But if I did cut it, who'd y'all still want it? A little tape would hold it back together. What y'all think? Why would you still want this? It's still $100. It's worth something. Now, it may not be worth what it was 15 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago, but it's still worth something. I'd take it if you wanted to give it to me. Are you with me? Because it still has value. Now, what if I took this thing and I put it in a shredder and I just shredded it away? What would you think about that? You say, preacher, you a fool. That was an ignorant move. Are you with me? That just wasting $100 bill would not be wise of me. Would not be frugal. Amen? Well, every problem you and I face is worth a whole lot more than $100 bills. And this is what we often do. We often waste them. We throw them out the window going down the road. We put them in the shredder and keep moving on, and we fail to realize that nothing in the kingdom of God for the servant of God is wasted by God. He uses everything in our life. Everything. Every issue. And when I learn how to deal with problems His way, I recognize that nothing is wasted in the kingdom. So no matter what I have to face, whether it is within a relationship between me and my wife, or with my children, or on my job, in my community, within my church, everything is usable in the hands of Jesus. He can use it. And I don't need to waste it. Amen. Now, knowing that, what does that do? That diminishes the threat level of the problem. I don't have to fret over the problem. Because if I fret over the problem, if the problem becomes a problem to me because I don't have a solution for it, and I'm fretting over it, and I'm upset about it, and the threat is not diminished, I have a hard time dealing with people around me. Because I'm fretting about a problem, and I can't treat people the way God wants me to treat people. And He's given to treat people, amen, the way He treated people. So, Brother Pat, when I recognize that what I'm going through is not, it may be big to me, but it ain't big to Him. And His solution and His answer, it's a small thing in His sight. All I have to do is be listening for Him and follow what He tells me to do, even when He tells me to do things that doesn't make sense. I think about that Old Testament passage. Y'all probably have read this before. It always blesses me. Y'all remember when the prophet was called to meet up with King Jehoshaphat? And one of the leaders of the kingdom of Israel, and he walks up to him and he says, if King Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even be talking to you right now. But seeing as he's here, I will help you. Well, there were several nations, the Moabs, the Edomites, and several different other people were standing array and fixing to overcome Israel and Judah, and they call for the prophet for an answer. And this is what the prophet tells them to do. Simple word. I think this is in 2 Kings chapter 3. He says, won't y'all just go out in the valley down there, take your shovels and dig ditches. Just go dig ditches. And this is what God's going to do. He said, there won't be any rain. There won't be any wind, but God's going to fill those ditches up with water, and you'll be able to use that water to feed your cattle and feed your men, and for water, they'll be able to drink and take care of that. He said it's a small matter in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, He's going to give those armies to you too. Well, sure enough, the following morning, they wake up and look out in that valley, and where they dug those ditches, every ditch that they dug was filled up with water. Scripture says the army on the other side looked out. When they looked at it, those ditches that were there looked like, because of the sun rising out of the east, as they looking, it looked like blood in the valley. So they let their guard down, and they go down in the midst of the valley, not prepared for a battle. And then Judah and Israel comes off that mountainside, and they overtake them and slew them and put them on the run and took all their goods. And the whole important thing about it was is that God told them, and this is never a good battle plan, go dig a ditch. That don't make sense, does it? But you know what they did? They believed Him. They trusted Him. And they dug ditches. And when they dug the ditch, God did what He said He was going to do. And when God did what He said He was going to do, and what He did, which was a miracle, He refers it like it's a light matter. It's a small matter. It's a simple thing in the sight of the Lord to do this. It's nothing for Him to do it. And you know what? That applies to everything He ever does. It's a simple matter. And we don't have to fret about it. So when I understand that, I can start treating people the way God wants me to treat people. Amen? And then I have to start dealing with pride in my life. How do I handle pride? You see, He's given me power to deal with problems. He's given me love treat people, and He's given me a sound mind to deal with pride in my own life. And when I start recognizing that, it's then that I begin to continue to seek God for His wisdom. How many of y'all need God's wisdom every day? Man. You see, it's not good. Where did God say it's not good? He said that way back in the beginning of time. What did He say about man? It's not good that man be alone. So what did God do? Turn to Genesis. Let's look at it. It's not good that man should be alone. Turn to Genesis chapter number 2. Look in verse number 22. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Verse number 18. I was in chapter 3. Genesis 2:18 says, and remember, Genesis 2 is a recount of the sixth day in Genesis 1. God's just getting more specific on what He created on that second day. The Scripture says, and the Lord said after He created Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib with which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and that is a wombed man, a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Moses adds in, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And all God's people said. So when God said it is not good that man should be alone, and he created these beasts of the field, the creeping things, and the fowl brought them to him. Nothing was found to be comparable to him. So he put him to sleep, took a rib out. Now, do y'all believe that God could have just created woman like he created man? He could have. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to do. But he chose to take that woman from the man, out of the man, and then create and bring her to him. That's what he chose to do. Now, have you ever paid attention to this as you've been reading through the Scriptures as it applies to wisdom, for an example? Have y'all ever questioned or asked the question, why does God refer to wisdom in a feminine sense? You know, He does that. Now, some would tell us it's more likely from a poetical standpoint. I believe it's deeper than just a poetical standpoint. If you read in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, if you read in chapter 8 and chapter 9, when wisdom is spoken of, it's always spoken of as a she. She called out in the streets. She called out in the gathering places where people meet, wisdom called out, and the simple kept passing by, but some heeded her word, and the Scripture goes on and on. And I pondered that before. Why does God refer to wisdom in a feminine sense? And I think the deeper part of it is it goes back to this time in the garden. You see, it is not good that man should be without the wisdom of God. And when man operates without the wisdom of God, the only product that comes from that is deception and death and destruction. For an example, Didn't Eve? Eve came out of man, didn't she? And the first independent act that Eve made in the garden without the leadership of the Lord, what did it produce? It produced sin. Produced deception, death, darkness, sin entered this world as a result of man acting independent of God. So, what comes from man that doesn't have God in it is only going to lead to death and deception. And personally, I think that's a good reason. My own personal understanding of it is that it's much more than the beautiful poetic language of Solomon taking and personifying wisdom in a feminine sense. It goes back to, he's taking us back to the fact that we, as men and women, cannot operate in this world and produce life in Christ for God's glory apart from the wisdom of God. It is not good that man be without wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And wisdom comes from above. Amen. Matter of fact, the Scriptures teach of it like this. I'm going to give you a few passages of Scripture to turn to. First off, knowledge and wisdom that is not of the Lord will warp you, will twist you. The world we live in, the world you and I came out of that's been redeemed by God's grace, come out of a knowledge and a wisdom that was perverted, a wisdom that was twisted, a wisdom that was warped. How do I know? Well, the Scriptures help me with this. Matter of fact, turn to Isaiah 47. Notice this description of Babylon. Now, at the time that this was proclaimed, Babylon is going to be one of the greatest world powers to ever be on the planet Earth. Had a great kingdom. Had many intelligent, smart people doing a lot of things. But the problem is their wisdom and their knowledge was void of God. And as a result, it perverted them and twisted them. Isaiah 47 in verse number 10. Notice what he says. And this is something for us to keep in mind, because the people that we are called on to love the way God loves them and to deal with the problems that we all create together with them, and to handle pride, not only in our life, but how they handle pride, how we respond to that problem, we're dealing with a world that has a wisdom and knowledge that's warped and bent. They don't see things the way we see things, amen? But see, I want to be winsome to them. I want to possess something that I can demonstrate to them that when they see me handle problems and treat people and handle this pride, they see a man that's different than other people in the world. A man that's not threatened by people in this world. A man that's not threatened by problems in this world. A man that's not threatened by wrong ways of thinking. Because we live in a land that's full of wrong ways of thinking. But a person who's confident in what he knows, compassionate in the way he handles it. And that's what God was doing with Paul. Paul's knowledge was lifted way up here. So God gave him a messenger of Satan to keep him down here so that his compassion and his confidence would balance out, and that he wouldn't be arrogant toward people, but that he would be loving and compassionate toward people. God would use him to do great things. Notice what verse 10 says. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and no one else beside me. Simply saying that I'm sufficient, I have what I need, life is in myself. Isaiah starts out the book that way in chapter number 2, I believe it is, in verse number 22. Matter of fact, turn there and look at that if you would. Isaiah 2. This is the kind of world we live in. I don't have to be threatened by that world. Amen? Hey, people know when you're threatened. Are you with me? Our posture change, our attitude, our voice reflections change. When people can recognize when we are either intimidated or we're threatened by them, and we don't want to put people in that position, amen? We want to be so approachable to people that there's not a threat in us. They may not like our message, but it's not because of us. Are you with me? And I want to learn. I've been a threat before. I've intimidated people before. People would see me coming and they would want to get away from me because I would beat them up with truth. And I was arrogant and I wasn't compassionate. And I don't want to be that away. And I don't want to be the type of person that when people see me, all they're going to see is I'm going to tell them what's wrong with everybody. And what's wrong with this? And what's wrong with that? I want to bring answers of mercy and grace. All I'm going to do, I'm not going to take and say what's wrong with this. I'm just going to proclaim truth to them. Amen. And love them. And I think God will use us in doing that. He goes on to say, look in chapter number 2, I believe it is in verse 22. He says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his own nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Simply saying this, cease from a man. Don't receive instruction and life from a man that his own life found in his nostrils. Simply, he's an independent man. He thinks life is in himself. Where do we know life comes from? Well, who are we dependent on? We don't want to take another step without him leading us. Amen? But when we're around people who find their life is in their own nostrils, we got answers for them. I don't have to be intimidated by them, but I don't have to take what they give and try to walk in it, and I don't have to battle and fight with them either. Amen? Because I want to tell you, the enemy will use somebody like that for you to be in a war with so that it distorts your view by those that are watching around you. That's important for us. You get on the job or you get out in the community and you're trying to work with somebody and you want to win people and you want to be winsome, the enemy will use people to provoke you and stir you and push you and push your buttons. He knows what gets you. Are you with me? Because the neighbor across the street's watching you talk to that man. And he's watching how you're dealing with this problem, how you're treating him, how you're handling this pride that he's welling up. Pride's welling up in you. And before you know it, as the scripture says, a wicked man and a righteous man, even if they laugh with one another, they're going to walk away with different views and different opinions. It's just the way that it is. I don't have to let him manipulate me. I can love him. Amen. And see, I'm glad Jesus loved me. And he loved people that didn't agree with him. Amen. He was winsome. So this is important for us. That we recognize that we're dealing with an element in this world who still finds life in themselves. Their wisdom and knowledge has warped them, perverted them, twisted them. And you know what they need? They need Jesus. They need grace. They need his redeeming grace. They need it demonstrated before them. They need it explained to them in a way that's non-threatening. In a way that the authority and the exclusivity of Christ does the work. And we don't push them away. But let the truth do its work. Amen? Because I want to tell you, truth is always going to create a crisis of conviction in your heart. And it's just going to do it to people around you. And you don't have to get them out of it. Amen? Let God work in there. But let him do the work, and you be the vessel that he works through, and God will use it in mighty, mighty ways. Turn to Isaiah 33. Now, this is one of these nuggets that's tucked away in here. Don't y'all like finding nuggets tucked away in the scriptures? Listen to what he says in Isaiah 33, in verse number 6. This is one of them. It's one I would remember. Put it away somewhere. He says in verse number 6 of Isaiah 33, he says, in wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, of thy days, of thy life, and the strength of salvation. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now that's a nugget. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy days. The word times means your generations, your age, your times. If we want to have stability and strength in our salvation, we must have wisdom and knowledge that comes from above. Without it, we're not going to be stable. We're not going to be steadfast. We're not going to be confident. We're not going to be strong. We're not going to be firm. We're not going to be that person that God has called us to be in this age that we live in. And I love that. He says, wisdom and knowledge shall be thy stability and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Y'all notice that throughout the Scriptures? Especially in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. He also says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the fear of the Lord is the ABCs of the kingdom. Y'all remember when y'all was in elementary school? How many we got in first and second grade right now? Anybody in here? First grade, second grade. Anybody in second grade? How many of y'all remember being in first and second and third and fourth grade? Y'all remember going through phonics and things like that? Y'all know what arithmetic is? What is 1 plus 1? What is 2 plus 2? What is 4 plus 4? Phonics, reading, writing, and... I mean, the ABCs of our educational system, we all had to go through the basics. And the basics is something that you can never get away from. You can't get away from it, right? I mean, every word you pronounce, every word you learn that, how to pronounce that and read that in elementary school by learning phonics, right? Every math problem, every time you get cash back, every time you pay a bill, every time you do something, you put in the basic fundamentals of arithmetic to play. Every single time. You will never get away from it because it is the fundamentals of what we know as an education system. Well, the same thing applies to the fear of the Lord. It is the ABCs of the kingdom. And you cannot escape it. You can't get away from it. It will be applied in everything we do. If wisdom and knowledge is involved in the kingdom, the fear of the Lord will be involved as well. Because it's at the basis. It's at the root. And that's the first ABCs, the elementary educational system in the kingdom, is to teach us how to fear God. And the fear of the Lord always has the dynamic of simply giving place over to God. We give place to Him when we fear Him. We give priority to Him when we fear Him. We give purpose to Him when we fear Him. And those are all indicated. How do I know when I'm operating in God's wisdom or I'm operating in the world's wisdom? Well, if I'm operating God's wisdom, the fundamentals that I never get away from, it, I'm always giving place to Him. I'm giving purpose to Him. I'm giving priority to Him and what He says and how He works and what He does. But if I'm operating in the worldly wisdom, which we all have and occasionally we still do, we make it not about giving place to God. We give place to who? Ourself. And it starts manifesting in things like envy, in jealousy, in bitterness. And we make it more about us than we do about Him. Turn to James real quick. James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. New Testament book, James. Boy, James don't call no punches, does he? He's straight to the point. He's pretty clear with it. Verse number 13 of chapter number 3. We're dealing with the ABCs of wisdom and where it comes from, what it is and what it's not. And the fear of the Lord will be all in it. He says, who is a wise man? and endued with knowledge among you. Don't let him just talk about it or say he has it. Let him do what? Let him show it. Wisdom is not going to boast in itself. Wisdom is going to prove itself. Wisdom from above will always show. Let him show. So for us to claim that we have the wisdom of God is one thing. James says, don't let a man just settle on a claim. Make sure he validates that wisdom in the way that he handles things, the way that he deals with things, the way that he treats people, the way that he functions in life. Let him show it. Don't just take my claim on it. Don't say, if I say I have wisdom but I can't prove it, I'm only lying to you, right? That's like a man says he's got faith. If a man says he's got faith but he doesn't have works, that man is what? He's lying to you. Faith will always have works with it. Wisdom will always have a corresponding action. Matter of fact, input determines output. The input of wisdom that gets in will give the determine the output that comes out of it. And that's with everything. What goes in comes out. And if it's coming in from above, it's going to come out. So that's crucial. He goes on to say, let him show out of good conversation, that is his conduct, his works, with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. And what is meekness? Somebody that is what? Humble, and somebody that's teachable. Not a know-it-all, not has every answer under the sun, but somebody that is easy to be around, somebody that's a teachable type person. That's one of the first indicators of the fact of a man has wisdom, is that he proves that wisdom in the fact that he's a non-threatening type of person. He goes on to say, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's the kind of wisdom that is worldly or earthly. It is sensual and fleshly. It is devilish. It comes from him. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is always first what? Pure. Pure. It has no alternative, no hidden motives. It's clean because it comes from God. God doesn't have to hide anything. Amen. God doesn't have to hold back anything. He gives and he reveals. He's clear. He doesn't have any. That's why God is just, because he's always just and he's always good. And wisdom is going to be just and it's going to be clean and it's going to be pure. And it's going to be with the intent to transform somebody's life, not so that somebody will value us. Are you with me? Now, I think that's where we mess up oftentimes. We want people to accept us in the sense that to follow us more than anything, and then our wisdom gets corrupt and it's more earthly and worldly, and it's not coming from above. Because that which is coming from above has the intent to transform the people that it's having an impact on. Not so that we can gain credit for it, that God would get glory in it. Amen. He goes on to say, just read. This goes for, we don't have time to study each one of these dynamics, but it's worth studying on your own, where he says, wisdom is first pure, then wisdom is what? Peaceable. And notice that next word, it is what? Gentle. It is also easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy. It is full of good fruits. It has no partiality, and it is without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Man, I need God's wisdom, amen? How many of y'all, like me, have operated in worldly, earthly wisdom and was claiming I was operating in God's wisdom? Come on. We all have. But that's where, remember what we said, This life, God seems to favor failures who just keep getting up, wiping the dust off, looking back unto him, confessing where we've dropped the ball, and moving on with him. Amen. And he keeps giving us mercy and granting us mercy. But wisdom, these fundamentals of these ABCs, what this tells us that when a man is operating in wisdom, it's a man who is giving place and priority to Jesus. His whole objective in life is centered around. Matter of fact, he wants to be hidden in Christ. Amen. When people see him, they want them to see Jesus. He's not trying to gain attention for himself. He's not trying to gain a following for himself. He's not gaining approval from people. He's just a person who wants to glorify and honor Jesus. And when you do that, the people are not as much as a threat to us anymore. And their ideas are not a threat to us. Because if God's wisdom is not threatened by anything, when his wisdom is at work in me, I'm not going to be threatened by what is before me. Amen. And man, that makes a person winsome to people. And they think, just like they said about Jesus, what was Jesus claiming? This man ain't like other men. He's different. When he teaches with what? Authority. With power. With the presence or the anointing of God upon his life. Because wisdom was at work in him. And it's not good that man be without wisdom. Just like it wasn't good for Adam to be in that garden without a woman. He needed a helpmeet. We need wisdom from God. And when we do anything apart from his wisdom, it's no different than what Eve did, who came out of man, operated independent of God, without his wisdom, and created a problem for the rest of us from here on out. Amen? And that's what we do. We create problems for people in this world when we operate without the wisdom of God. And his wisdom will always be our stability and the strength in our salvation. Amen? We need it. I need it. You need it. I can't deal with the issues of this world without God's wisdom. And I'm not going to be walking in his wisdom without being influenced of his Spirit. Amen? I need to be filled with the Spirit. And I need the Word of Christ to dwell where? Richly within me. Amen? So that His Word has influenced me, His Spirit has influenced me, and His wisdom's flowing from me. And I'm not just claiming that I'm wise. It is being shown by my conduct and conversation in life that this man or this woman is walking in the wisdom of God. Amen? And you'll never get away from the ABCs. Phonics and arithmetic, you won't get away from, and you'll never get away from the fear of the Lord when you're operating in God's wisdom. It's always going to manifest, always going to come out, because he takes priority. He takes first place. And when Nick is moved out of the way, and Jesus is elevated to his right place in my life, it's a difference maker, amen? Always be. It will relate to how I relate to my wife. It'll relate to how she relates to me. It'll relate to how we relate to our children. I haven't always acted in wisdom with my girls. I thought I was being wise, but it was more earthly. It was more sensual, fleshly. And it was more about me than it really was about them. I hadn't always acted that way with church members, even in my first church. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking about it the other day. I was riding down the road and it came to me. I think, I was probably a better preacher in my first church, but I think I'm a better person now. Meaning, I have more compassion and more concern about them than about me and what I want to give them. Are you with me? And I've it's helped me become more relatable to people. I think I had a lot of knowledge not meted out with compassion. And I probably come across more arrogant than I did more loving. And it didn't, though we seen things and it drew crowds and people were coming, but I don't necessarily know it had the effect. I'm thankful God was still able to use it. But I think he's done a work more with me now than what I was then. And I want to just give him the glory for it. Amen. And give him the praise. And I'm prone to just, I try to be careful
Steph and I was talking about it today. I can't put myself in certain positions because it will stir up things in me. I got to be careful about things that I read or don't read, and there's a lot of negativity out there, and I don't want to be known as somebody who is Jesus wasn't known as being negative. And you know, Jesus wasn't a rebel either. People call him a rebel. Jesus was the only one right. He came to a world of rebels. Amen. He came to convert rebels and change them. And that's what God's called us to do. That's what he sent us into this world to do. Amen. Have an influence and an impact on people. Well, he's given me power. He's given me love. He's given me a sound mind. So that I can deal with problems, treat people his way, handle pride in my own life, so that I can be filled with the Spirit, so that his understanding of wisdom and knowledge will be dwell richly within me, so that his wisdom can be imparted out of my life, and I can have an influence on people. Amen. That's what he sent us to do. I pray that he helps us. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless